When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, then were we like those who dream. Please be seated. So, what a weekend. If you were here yesterday, you experienced what I hope was a glorious ordination service for Forbes, our brand new priest. As Russell said, the newest priest in the Episcopal Church, at least for that moment. We knew that to be true. So we were standing around doing a little rehearsal before the service with Russell and everybody as part of the party, and many of you remember Josh Woods, who was sent to seminary from this parish, and Josh is serving a church in San Antonio now. He'll be ordained priest in a few weeks, but he came for Forbes. They're really good friends from seminary, and I was picking at Josh. I said, Josh, you know, I heard you're a really great preacher. Why don't you preach tomorrow? Because I haven't written my sermon yet. To which he had to leave. He couldn't do it. But the bishop heard me say that and said, oh, David, you can preach a sermon about blind Bartimaeus with your eyes closed. Like, I'm sure he meant it that way, but that's interesting. And so then I started looking at the lessons much later in the day, and this lesson, the second one from Hebrews, that talks all about how priests are no longer necessary because of Jesus. And I was thinking, well, that's a great lesson to have the day after you're ordained to the priesthood. So I've got blind Bartimaeus and I got Hebrews talking about priests. So I said, of course, I got to preach on the psalm. So if you'll open your prayer books back up to page 782, that's Psalm 126 that we shared just a few minutes ago. This psalm is called a psalm of ascent. And there's a collection of psalms in this part of the Psalter that the people of Israel would sing as they ascended on their way up to the top of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's up on a hill. So when they were going home for festivals, they would sing these songs, these psalms. This is their hymnal, right, as they ascended. So it's a psalm of ascent. But for me, this psalm has great personal meaning. After Hurricane Katrina destroyed our church in Long Beach, Mississippi, this became our psalm. And if you look at the words, you can see why. And we prayed it almost every Sunday for 45 months until we moved into our rebuilt church building. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, then were we like those who dreamed. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. When we were building our new building, We took a Sunday after church from the relief centers where we had church all that time, and we all went over to the site of the new building, and it was framed at that point in time, and we took permanent markers and wrote on the studs our names or things that were important to us in Bible verses. Even little kids were coloring little stick figures on it. So that's ingrained. That's part of that church forever, these prayers and scripture verses on everyone that I could reach. I wrote Psalm 126 on it, waiting on that day when the Lord restored our fortunes and we could be like those who had dreamed of that day and we could shout with joy and laugh. To dream and to laugh and to shout when God restores our fortune. What's going on with that in this particular context, in this psalm? Well, the psalm is written after the people of Israel have been in exile. Right, Jerusalem has been conquered, the temple has been destroyed, and they've been taken away to Babylon. And they're spending their life there now, away from the temple, away from their homes, away from everything. And God did that because they had forsaken God. And they had begun to worship false idols and statues and the gods that were all around them. And it's no different now. We have plenty of false idols that we put ahead of God, don't we? Might be money, might be power, it might be fame, whatever it may be, greed. We often get out of balance on those things as well ourselves. And they had done that, and they realized it when they were in exile. But they did keep a hold of something, and that's their story, and that's their faith. And when they were brought back to their home, this is what they sang. Our mouths filled with laughter and joy. What does that mean for us? What does it mean for the church, for the world, especially days like today after the news we got from Pittsburgh and the senseless murder of 11 people who had just gathered to do what we're doing right now, to worship a holy God. In some way, are we in exile? Have we missed that that's happened to us? Have we been separated from God? Well, I hope not. I don't think so. Maybe this sermon will help you deal with that a little bit. Because really, I think part of the question for us is, what do we dream? What is our dream? What is your dream? What is our dream for this church, for this community? What part of that dream would fill us with laughter? Well, yesterday was, right? A day of joy and shouts on our tongue of laughter and celebration. Well, what about tomorrow, though? What should we dream for us, for our nation, for our world? Well, maybe Blind Bartimaeus can help after all. I love that old gospel song. Some of you may be familiar with "Old Blind Bartimaeus Stood on the Way," right? "Son of David, can you help me out?" That's exactly what he says when Jesus comes by. "Lord, have mercy on me," is how the song goes. That word mercy can be translated to "Lord, help me." Simple prayer from this blind man. Now, I want you to try and compare that with the story we heard a couple weeks ago about James and John, because there are some similarities. If you remember in that passage, James and John go to Jesus and say, "Teacher, we want you to give us what we ask for." And Jesus says, "Well, what is it that you ask of me?" And they said, "Well, when you come into your kingdom, one of us wants to sit on your right side and one wants to sit on the left-hand side, you know, places of power." And Jesus said, "You really don't know what you're asking for. Can you take the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? Can you face what I'm about to face?" And that's when he begins to share with them for the first time what's ahead. He's turning his face towards Jerusalem for the first time, and he's telling them, this is what's going to happen. The Son of Man is going to be tortured and beaten and killed, but will rise again on the third day. And that's when Peter tries to rebuke him. You remember that story? And it's because they didn't quite get it. It wasn't what they thought it was going to be like to follow Jesus. We'll end up in that kind of stuff. And yet, am I still going to follow him in that? That's kind of the question. Jesus asked them first, though, what is it that you ask of me? Bartimaeus asked Jesus to come heal him after Jesus asked that same question. "Son of David, have mercy on me. Can you help me?" And Jesus asked him, "What would you ask of me?" James and John said, "Give us the power." Bartimaeus says, "I want to see. Help me to see again." Same question, very different answers. When the Lord restored the fortunes, then we were like those who dream. Well, unfortunately, the truth is for some people yesterday, their dreams were shattered. It's evil and hate stalked that synagogue. Now, I don't know the answers to these things. I don't know what we should be doing differently. Those are complicated questions. I understand that. And there are people who have very strong opinions one way or the other, but I can tell you this without a doubt, what we're doing now is not working. It's not working. So what does that mean to us as people of God? That's what I'm concerned about. We, as followers of Jesus, have to do better. We have to lead better. We have to speak better. We have to teach better. Evil wins when good people of God are divided, when we hate, when we forget to dream, and for our dreams to be God's dreams. I want us to dream God's dreams for us. I want us to dream Bartimaeus kind of dreams together. Let's teach our children a different way. Let's stand up against rhetoric that incites violence from those who are kind of on the edge. Let's insist that our leadership focuses on unification and love and the joy in Christ. You know, the people of Zion were defeated. They were the minority there in Babylon. They had been taken into a foreign land and enslaved. There were aliens there, and all they were left with were their dreams and their story. And they're looking for God, whom they had felt had abandoned them, hoping against hope for a day of laughter. And it did come, and the psalm celebrates that when the Lord restored them. What if Jesus looks at us and asks the question, "Well, what of me do you ask?" And what if we answer that we can see again? see a country where these events don't occur. See us being God's people, teaching others a way of love, not a way of strife, or worst of all, a way of despair that leads people to do these horrible acts. Jesus says to blind Bartimaeus, your faith has healed you. We need that kind of faith, but not a passive faith, a faith that inspires us and leads us to get up and move and act in a better way, a faith that inspires and consoles, but most of all reminds us of that story. Bartimaeus reminds us of something else as well. How do we respond to the blessings that God has given us? You may recall earlier in the Gospel of Mark, there's a whole different story of Jesus healing a blind man. Do you remember that one when Jesus spits and puts the spit on the guy's tongue? That really gross story of Jesus healing the blind man. Well, that story is different. It's before Jesus has turned his face toward Jerusalem, before he has told the disciples what is coming. And when Jesus heals that blind man, he tells him, don't tell anybody. Just go back to where you came from, but don't let them know who did this for you. None of that is in this story. Bartimaeus is healed instantly by one word from Jesus. Go. Your faith has made you well. And I think it is different because the time is different, because Jesus has indeed set his face on Jerusalem, and Jesus needs people who believe in what he says. Look at how it happens. When Jesus hears Bartimaeus' cry, son of David, and then he asks the people, bring him to me, even though they were trying to hush him up. Did you see that part? Jesus doesn't let that happen. He says, bring him to me anyway. And it says that Bartimaeus tosses aside his cloak. That's a big deal. Bartimaeus is a beggar. Perhaps like me, you've seen a lot of homeless people who wear every article of clothing they own on their body, no matter how hot it is outside, right? They may have sweaters and coats and hats and gloves on in the middle of August because it's all they have. And like the Starks of Winterfell, they know winter is coming. And if they cast it aside, someone might take it. And when it gets cold, they'll be cold. So they keep it all with them. For a beggar like Bartimaeus, that would have been very important. And also, there's a good chance everything he owned was in that cloak. And when Jesus says, bring him to me, what does he do? He just casts it aside without another thought. It is that kind of faith, that active faith that Jesus says has healed him. He left his old life behind in that one moment. And then unlike the other blind man healed by Jesus, we hear that Bartimaeus joins the team. It says that he followed Jesus along the way. He leaves that old life forever to be with the Holy One of blessing and healing. The disciples who have been with him all this time, that have heard all of his teachings, seen everything he's done, they're still confused over Jesus telling him why he has to go to Jerusalem and what will happen to him. Bartimaeus skips over all that part and just follows. He is willing, Bartimaeus, to dream with Jesus of something on the other side, something more glorious, more amazing, more life-giving than the life he used to live. That is what Jesus promises you. That's the dream. As followers of Jesus, isn't it part of our work as disciples to be people along the way who give hope to the hopeless, to be bridge builders when people cannot get along, to not participate in that which divides, instead to love honestly, especially those we do not agree with, to truly be what St. Paul calls us in 2 Corinthians, ministers of reconciliation given to you to do by Jesus as ambassadors of Christ. It's time, folks. We have to be people willing to cast aside our cloaks, our security blanket, and make a change. And that means choosing to follow Jesus. And it may mean we simply live, not just give lip service to, but live the idea that everyone is a child of God and beloved, no matter how they worship, no matter what their faith is, no matter what they look like. And when horrible, horrible tragedies take place, such as the one yesterday in that synagogue in Pittsburgh, we stand with our sisters and brothers and decide to dream for the restoration of humankind that's been promised to all of us. Dream of it and then live it in how we act and how we speak. Live it in our politics. Live it in our families. Live it at work and in our churches. Let the Lord restore the fortunes of Zion. Don't you want to be like those who dream? We need to dream God's dream, which is love and safety for all, for everyone. What a dream. It'll make you shout with joy. It'll make you laugh. You will. When God restores us. If Jesus asks, "What is it that you ask of me?" Say, "I ask to see, to really see. See the dream of God in Jesus Christ and follow along the way wherever that may lead us." Amen.